Well, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about one of the stars of Christmas, Mary, right? When you think of Christmas, you think of Mary and the baby Jesus mostly. And of course, when you look at the paintings, when they narrow it down to two people, it's always Mary and Jesus, Madonna and child, right? But there is another character in the story that I want to focus on today. A character who's kind of forgotten. A character who is not known for anything he said. A character who kind of just is in the background of the story, helping things move forward. We're talking about Joseph. Now, you might say, if you're a man sitting here today, men always in the background. Really? Men always in the background? Have you read this book? No, men are not always in the background. But in the Christmas story, the men are in the background. And that's all right, isn't it? Can you handle that? Is your ego crucified in Christ enough so that you're okay with that? All right. Well, Joseph. What do we know about Joseph? I have most of what we know about Joseph displayed on the screen here today. That and that. And if you look on the back, well, there's a galaxy on the back screen, so I don't know that that has anything to do with Joseph. We honestly don't know much about Joseph. If you look at the beginning of Matthew, and if you look in the third chapter of Luke, you'll find a couple of genealogies that say they give the ancestry of Joseph. However, if you read in Luke chapter 3 at the beginning of that genealogy, it says that Joseph was who was as supposed the father of Jesus, and then it gives his genealogy. It's actually thought that one of those genealogies, I think it's the Luke one, is actually Mary's ancestry, and then the one in Matthew would be actually Joseph's ancestry, showing that. What was the important point about Joseph and Mary both in those genealogies? Does anybody know? Any Bible scholars? That they were both descended from David. Because everybody knew that it was promised that the Messiah, the ultimate ruler, the ultimate king of Israel, would be a descendant of David, taking back David's throne for the royal line of David. So it was important, and it showed this. So we know something of his ancestry. We know that he was from a village of Bible scholars. From the village of, thank you very much. It's not, I think I'm a little upset because I don't have a pulpit. But but anyway, yes, from the village of Nazareth. He lived in the village of Nazareth, which of course was one of the renowned cities of Galilee, right? Absolutely known for the virtues of its citizens, right? It was the home of the upper crust. If you were somebody, you lived in Nazareth, right? No, you're a very contrary group today. You're absolutely right. He was from a village with a bad reputation. Don't start naming names of anything that comes to mind. He was from a town with a bad reputation such that when Nathanael, a righteous man in Israel, was told that Jesus was from Nazareth, what was his response? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Joseph. And what did he do for a living? How do you know that? Have you searched? Yeah, there's a scripture. There is one verse that says he was a carpenter. And that's enough for me. But in actual fact, if you look that up, the Greek word there is actually a craftsman. He was a craftsman. So if you want to, if you're a welder or a metalsmith or something like that, just you can broaden that because it says he was a craftsman. In fact, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, when they want to specify a carpenter, they generally actually put a craftsman of wood. They put that together. And sometimes blacksmiths are referred to with the same word in the Greek version of the Old Testament. He was a craftsman. He was a carpenter. He wasn't a teacher of the law. He wasn't a leader of a synagogue. what is this? It reminds me of my grandfather when he was a little boy. And his mother, because of his curiosity about Sabbath and everything, started worshiping with a Seventh-day Adventist group in Vermont, across the river from where they lived in Hinsdale, New Hampshire. And eventually, she became a Seventh-day Adventist. And as my grandfather got up to the age when he was looking into what he was going to do with his life and everything, as the story comes to me, in those days, everybody wanted their son to either be a preacher or a doctor. Well, you know what my grandfather wanted to be? He wanted to be a craftsman. He wanted to be a machinist, actually. That's a kind of craftsman, right? Turning metal on lathes and grinding things and casting things. He wanted to be a machinist. But everybody knew that a boy like him, especially a bright boy like him, needed to be either a doctor or a pastor. So he caved. He caved in, and he went to Emmanuel Missionary College, and then he went to the College of Medical Evangelists, now Loma Linda, and became a doctor. But he had one more thing, when he decided what kind of doctor he was going to be. He decided to be an orthopedist. Guess what? Saws, grinding, all those kinds of things, screws, nails. Yeah, he even invented a nail to help hold a hip together. He got to be a craftsman. We don't value craftspeople enough, do we? Look at the pews you're sitting in. Do you think those were put together by a doctor, a lawyer, an accountant? And by the way, all honor and blessing to doctors, lawyers, and accountants. But we're talking about a craftsman today. Is that okay with you? Okay. But these things were put together by craftsmen, craftspeople, people who work with their hands and make things come into existence with their intelligence, with their skill, with everything that they've done. Now, what else do we know about Joseph? So he was a descendant of David. He was a craftsperson, and the evidence is very strong that he was a carpenter. He worked in wood. What would it have been like to be Joseph? Now, from the record, if you turn to Matthew chapter 1, you won't find that he's a talker. Far from it. By the way, just a little tidbit. Searching everything about Joseph, we only have record of one word that ever came out of his mouth. Now, we know more than one word came out of his mouth. But we have only record of one word that came out of his mouth. Do you know what it was? Jesus. It says, according to what the angel had told him, he called him Jesus. So if he called him Jesus, we know at least that came out of his mouth. Would you be upset if you were only known to have ever said that word? Jesus? Yeshua is probably actually the way he said it. But if you look in here in Matthew chapter 1, you'll see just what Jesus went through. What Joseph went through. We already have talked about Mary and how that the angel came to Mary and told her about the promise of Jesus, who would be born miraculously. But actually, let's go over to the account in Luke chapter 2, because here it details the dilemma of Joseph. All right. So you remember what was told to Mary about how this birth was going to happen? Was it, okay, now you're marrying Joseph, and you and Joseph are going to have a baby? Is that how it was told? No. I'm counting on you guys to know some stuff. Was that how it was told? You're going to get together, and you're going to have a baby with Joseph? No, it wasn't. It was not told that way. it was told quite remarkably differently from that way, wasn't it? It was told that she was going to be overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit and was going to conceive miraculously. Now keep Joseph in mind while you're thinking about this miracle. Because Joseph, the Bible says, was a righteous man. Joseph, it says, was a good man, and Joseph was a craftsperson. Now, if craftspeople know anything, I'm going to be careful in how I say this, but if craftspeople know anything, it's that stuff doesn't get made miraculously. There's procedures, right? Right? I asked Judy to keep her violin out. Where are you, Judy? Yeah. Let's look at something over here. Where's that violin? There's that violin. Is it okay? Is it okay if I take it a little bit of a distance from you? I don't need the bow. Thank you. I definitely don't need the bow. I might be able to pull off some pizzicato, but no bowing. All right. How many of you have ever worked in wood? Anyone? Carving wood, building a house, etc. Now you look at this. Would you say this happened by a mysterious miracle? That this came into existence from a mysterious miracle happening, that somehow this, you know, this head got carved into that beautiful spiral, that this panel, evolution, of course, thank you, you know, just contoured itself, that the shape just came into being. No, Joseph knew that if you wanted a table, you had to saw the wood into the right shape with holes in the right spots. You had to cut down the legs to the right shape and make them fit in there and come together with, I don't know if they had some kind of glues that they used in those days with pegs and things like that. And you had to do the right thing to make this thing happen. So are you surprised that when Mary tells Joseph that she's pregnant, as she had to do, she was betrothed to him. By the way, the evidence suggests, thank you, Judy, the evidence suggests that Joseph was a widower, that he already had some sons before and perhaps some daughters. And so Mary comes to him, this craftsman who knows how things are done and that who's kind of hard on miracles. I'm pregnant, and it's from God. He was a good man. But you have to admit, that's a lot to handle, even for a good man, right? He was a righteous man. Well, that was a lot to handle, even for a righteous man. And so, the Bible says, without saying it, he didn't believe her. That's part of what we talked about when we talked about Mary. Can you imagine being in her position? He didn't believe her. He didn't believe her that this was a miracle from God. He did not believe her. But of all the people that God could have picked, of all the people that Jesus could have picked for his parents, he picked the right ones, don't you think? He knew them. None of us got to pick our parents. Jesus picked his parents. And he knew Mary. He knew Mary that when this difficult, challenging prospect would be presented to her, that she would say, "Behold, the servant, the handmaid of the Lord." And he knew Joseph, that Joseph was a good man who was committed to following God and playing his part in the plan of God, and whose life was submitted to God. This is what Joseph and Mary had in common, by the way. And if you, just a little aside for anyone who here who's thinking of growing up and getting married or thinking of getting married, remember that. What they had in common that made them able to go through this amazing, difficult, challenging experience was that they were both submitted to God. They both trusted God. They both had given their lives into God's hands to be His children, to be His followers, to be His servants. And that's what made them able to fulfill this that God had called them to. So look what it says in Matthew, verse 19 of chapter 1. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, a righteous man, a good man, and not wanting to make her a public example. Oh man, do you hear the loaded weight of those words? In other words, this is what normally would happen. If you were in Joseph's shoes, sandals, and you found out that your fiance was pregnant and you knew it wasn't you because you had done everything the way it was supposed to be done and not done what was not supposed to be done, then you would be right and justified in going before the leaders of the village and saying, "This woman," we've heard that before from public statements, haven't we? "This woman was unfaithful to me. I hereby divest myself of her. I want nothing to do with her anymore." And all the village would say, "That's right, Joseph. That's right, Joseph. You're right. You have a right to feel the way you do. You have a right to do what you are doing. Make a public example of her." And of course, if the Romans hadn't been in charge, it would have gone beyond a public example, because the religious authorities would have had the right to have had her stoned to death, especially for claiming that God was involved. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. He wasn't a talker. He was a doer. Also a thinker. He thought about these things. And then it says, but while he thought about these things. By the way, there's a lesson there too in Joseph. Was Joseph a person in a hurry? Was Joseph a person in a rush? Did he just suddenly get an idea and go out there and do it? No. While he thought about these things. Thank God there was a period of time while he thought about these things. Because just like Joseph, if you think about things prayerfully, guess what can happen for you too? While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, I'm not promising you, while you're thinking about what you're going to do, how you're going to react to the circumstances that life gives you, to the nonsense your family does, or to a turn in business that puts you in an ethical dilemma or something like that. I'm not promising an angel's going to appear to you, but I do promise you this. God will make sure that you are able to know what you need to do. And if you are submitted to Him, as Joseph was, you will, like Joseph, despite your doubts about what just happened, you will follow the leading of God and trust Him. What does the scripture say? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "The just," that's what Joseph was, right? "The just shall live by faith." And that's how Joseph lived. He lived in a world where if you hammer on the nail this hard into this soft of wood, the nail goes in that far. a world of cause and effect. You hold the chisel or the plane like this, and it has this effect on the wood. And then something happens that defies everything that you understand about how things happen. And you want to react, you want to respond, but God comes in and tells you a different path. What do? The just will live by faith. Joseph lived by faith. He lived by trust in God. And so when God got him the message, it's okay, Joseph. I am in this. And here's what I want you to do. What did Joseph say? He didn't use the same words as Mary, but he might as well have. Behold, the servant, the slave of the Lord. He did what he was called on to do. And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And look, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And here it is, the one word we know that Joseph said. And he called his name Jesus, just like the angel said, right? The angel said, this has happened, this will happen, and here's what you're to do. And Joseph said, okay, if you say that's what happened, that is what happened, and you say this is what I will do, this is what I will do. And Joseph continued to play his part. And of course, when you go over to the book of Luke and you read about the upbringing of Jesus, which of course we have about the same amount of information about the upbringing of Jesus, you know that he came up with Joseph as his adoptive father, training him up in what he did. Training Jesus to be what? A craftsman. Ellen White makes a big deal out of this, by the way. If you follow her writings, if you read her writings, she makes a big deal about this, that Jesus spent most of his life as a craftsman. Does that give you a different estimate of what's important, what's valuable? Jesus spent most of his life as a craftsman. Glorifying God in the things he made for the service of others. Working with his dad in the shop there. Getting flack sometimes from his brothers because he was just too cooperative, just too nice, just too sweet, and all of those kinds of things. But growing up under the training of his dad, growing up under the teaching of his mom, growing up to be the person who, as the Son of God, did what he did for us. What a trust God placed in Joseph. What a trust God placed in Mary. Oh, so many things can go wrong in the upbringing of a child, in the parenting of a child. So many things can go this way or that way, away from the way we would think they should be. Joseph and Mary played their part, teaching Jesus the ways of God, teaching Jesus the Word of God, teaching Jesus how to do something that would be helpful in life. This is what Joseph did. This is what he did with Mary by his side as she taught him. And so it was that Joseph, again, goes through another experience that tested him. You remember when Jesus was 12 and they took him to the Passover? Of course, you don't remember it. You remember reading about it? You remember hearing about it? Dick goes to the temple, and of course, Jesus, after they left to go back home to Nazareth, 90-some miles, after they left to go back to Nazareth, they were going along the road, and they realized Jesus isn't with us. They had assumed he was with a family group somewhere, coming along for the ride, and they searched, and they checked, and he wasn't there. Boy, what a test for Joseph, don't you think? Because you think, you know, you've heard the songs and you know for a fact that Jesus was born, he lived without sin, he was born you know, we're still trying to put together exactly what he was born. We know he was born 100% human. We know he was born 100% divine. People argue over did he have an advantage over us or not. But the evidence suggests that he was filled with the Spirit from birth. He was born as one of us with the inheritance of that sin has done to all of us and everything. But he was born submitted to the Father. And so, you know, the songs are true. He obeyed his parents, right? He did what he was supposed to do. But on this trip, him getting lost and all, you can imagine that this was the one time that Joseph and Mary had something to get mad at Jesus about, right? And they went searching for him, and they went back to the temple, and finally they found him teaching and discussing with the teachers of the law there. And when they asked, and of course this is Mary that asks, because you remember the only word that we know that Joseph said. You remember the only word that Joseph, we know that Joseph said, Jesus. So this is Mary who said this. Mary asked him, "Why have you done this to us?" And what did Jesus say? "Didn't you know I need to be about my Father's business?" You imagine Joseph being Joseph right then and there? Because Joseph knows it's not talking about him. It's talking about God. "Don't you know I need to be about my Father's business?" They got together their traveling party again, and they went home, and the record says that Jesus was obedient to his parents all the way through, and he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Under the influence of Mary, under the influence of Joseph. Is it all right if I talk to the guys for a little bit? Sure? It's okay with you? You can handle that? I want to be that kind of guy. I want to be the kind of guy like Joseph, who's not big on talking. Oh, what am I doing here? Who's not big on talking, but big on doing the will of God. I want to be a guy like Joseph, who when he has a justifiable reason to be outraged, lets it go. And like his Father in heaven, loves mercy, delights in mercy, and tries to make things as smooth and good for people as possible, no matter what you have a right to do. Some people think the height of manhood is to make sure that you get your rights, that no one pulls one over on you, that you keep your honor, your manhood, and all of these things with the reputation that you need. Joseph says, there are things more important than that. To be good to people and faithful to God. And that's what Joseph was. To our kids, to our wives, to the people we work with. I guess it's not only a man thing, but since we're talking about Joseph, guys, let's be good to them all. Let's do right by them all. Let's be merciful and kind and fair like Joseph. And when God comes along and tells us what we need to do, let's do it. You see, as we talked about Mary a couple weeks ago, we found that in such a literal way, her life was a fulfillment of this scripture given later through the inspiration to the Apostle Paul. But I want to end up in the same place here with Joseph because this is true of him as well. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Do you hear Joseph in that? Do you hear Mary giving her body to be used by the Lord to bring the Son of God into the world? And you see Joseph. As soon as he knew what God wanted him to do, doing it. You remember when the wise men came and God warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod because of what was happening. What happened with Joseph? God told Joseph what to do. He sent him a dream and he said, take him to Egypt. What did Joseph do? Do you realize how far that is? Joseph gets his family together because God knows that when he tells Joseph what to do, what's Joseph going to do? He does it because he's living his life as a living sacrifice, giving himself completely to God, saying, God, whatever you want, I am yours. Do with me whatever you will. And this is what Joseph does. And then he sends Joseph a dream to bring him back to the promised land. And that's what he does, because that's the way Joseph is. He trusts God. He is a just man who lives by faith and gives mercy to the people around him. That's what I want to be. Will you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of Joseph. Thank you for such a good, such a righteous, such a just, and such a merciful man to set us the example of what kind of dads we need to be, what kind of husbands we need to be, what kind of people we need to be, husbands, wives, men, women, boys, and girls. People who are kind and good to the people around us and faithful to you. Oh, Father, I pray especially if anyone here isn't sure that you are someone that we can just throw our lives into your hands and say, whatever you say, Lord. I pray that right now that the picture of Jesus coming to this earth, living the life that he lived, doing good to all, and giving himself on the cross for us, will prove to each one of our hearts that you are completely trustworthy, that we can take our lives and put them completely in your hands, trusting you and doing whatever you ask. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, remain seated for the postlude, and if you need some help making sure that you know that you are accepted as a child of God. After that, there will be an elder in each of these front corners here who can talk with you and pray with you and make sure you know that you're part of the family of God.